Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 through chapter 9, verse 26. Pay attention, this is God's word for you and for me. The prophet says, "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. For behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have you provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn and dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor, and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression, and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them, for what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains, and a lamentation for the pastures of the wilderness, because they are laid waste so that no one passes through, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the air and the beasts have fled and are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them till they are consumed. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come, and send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined! We are utterly shamed, because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive this word of his mouth. Teach your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows, it has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus declares the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon this morning. Father, this morning, we do indeed pray for your help. We know that all of your word is breathed out by your very mouth. Even these words, which some of us, including myself, find difficult at times. God, we pray that we would hear the voice of Christ this morning. We pray for open ears and believing hearts, something only you by your power can bring about. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Here's a question for you. How do you learn about the stars? Well, it'd be useful, perhaps, to start out with a few books. Learn about nebulae, blue stars, red stars. I actually learned this week that you would think a red star is hotter than a blue star. It's actually not true. Blue stars are hotter than red stars. There you go. Fun fact for you this morning. Then, of course, you could move on from the books and you could get a telescope. Probably not use it in the middle of the day. I don't think that worked too well, but wait till it's nighttime, till it's very dark, and look up at the sky. You could spend years and years trying to count all the stars in this galaxy. 200 to 400 billion just in this galaxy. Amazing. And this is just one of millions of galaxies. So again, how do you learn about stars? Get some books, get a telescope. Maybe you could ask scientists lots of questions. Maybe even become one yourself. If you're really smart and work really hard, you could become an astronaut. You could fly into space and you could get close to a star, but I caution you against getting too close. I've heard that if you get within 400 or 4 million miles close to the sun, you start to get a little toasty and crispy. But again, how do you learn about stars, right? How do I know about stars? How do I learn them? Right, physical object, physical solution. Get a telescope, read some books, on and on. Let me give you a harder one. How do you learn and how do you know the God who made the stars? Because you can't just get a telescope. The Bible teaches us that God is invisible. We can't just get a telescope and we can't just look up and see him, of course. So the Bible tells us he's invisible, but the Bible also calls us to know him because he created us. Now you might be thinking, what do stars and knowledge of God have to do with our passage? And I tell to you everything. Okay, not the stars, but the knowledge of God. Right? Because you might have heard this chapter and said again to yourself, oh my goodness, Pastor, that is some heavy stuff. Get the women and teach them dirges and these mourning songs and tell them to weep and weep and weep because of destruction. Wow. The people of Judah, their biggest problem is this coming judgment and the destruction of their beloved holy city. And that is not true. Yes, that is a big problem, and Jeremiah tells them about it a lot. But that's not their biggest problem. That's not the biggest problem with the people of Judah. The biggest problem with them is that they don't know God. They don't know the God who created them. They don't know the God who saved them out of Egypt, and they don't know the God who entered into covenant with them at Sinai. So again, that's their biggest problem, and it's one of our biggest problems too. How can we come to know God? Because what I hope for you to come away with this morning is I hope that you see that all of life, all of your life, all of my life revolves around knowing God. Again, if you want to live a good life, if you want to live a godly life, that comes through knowing God. But because he is invisible, it is definitely a different kind of knowledge. So that's what I want us to look at today. What is this knowledge of God that we are supposed to have? How can we acquire this knowledge of God? So I want us to have 2 points this morning, two aspects of this knowledge of God, and these will guide us through our sermon. So point number one of our sermon, what is the knowledge of God? Knowledge of God is a moral thing. Knowledge of God is a moral thing. Look down at verses in chapter 8, verses 18 and following. Here, this is where and why you can see why Jeremiah gets the name the Weeping Prophet. Not exactly the coolest name for a preacher. I hope y'all don't call me the Weeping Preacher. That doesn't sound super cool. But this is why Jeremiah is called the Weeping Prophet. Look at verses 18 and following. My joy is gone. My grief is upon me. My heart is sick with mourning. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their idols? Verse 21, for the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, a dismay has taken hold of me. Verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So you hear Jeremiah, and what is he weeping about? Right, he's weeping about the people's faithlessness. He weeps that they are not worshiping God. They are worshiping idols. They are worshiping foreign gods. They are not worshiping the God who made them and who knows them. So he weeps over their faithlessness. Look at how he describes it in verse 3, though. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed evil from evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Again, he describes knowledge in moral terms. They do evil, and they don't know me. Look also at verse 6. He makes this connection between knowledge and morality more clear. Heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. And it's by heaping oppression upon oppression that they can't know God. King James Version actually gets this connection a little better than the ESV, I think, if you can deal with the these and thous. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Now again, that is an amazing statement. Jeremiah is saying that their deceit prevents them from knowing God. Their sin is blocking them from knowing God, and this is unrepentant sin. And again, it is because they refuse to know God that all the bad news that we read about happens. Right? It's because they refuse to know God. Right? The God who made them, who created them, who saved them, who called them to be his. It is because they're refusing to have this communion with God. It's because they are cut off from the God of life, because they do not know him who is the fountain of living waters. That is why they are cut off from blessing. And again, what is Jeremiah saying? Jeremiah is saying that these people can't know him because they are practicing evil. So again, knowing God is connected with morality. And this is not only something that Jeremiah talks about. We could look at Colossians chapter 1. Paul talks about the same thing. I want to take us to 1 John chapter 4. You can just hear this. You don't have to turn there. The apostle says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, right, because God is love, you have to love yourself in order to know him. If you yourself do not love, how can you know a God who is himself love. Again, knowledge is a holy thing. It's a moral thing. Now, you might be saying to yourself as a good Presbyterian, I haven't thought of it like this before. Why? Because if you're a Presbyterian, you are probably learned. Mark Dever, who is a Baptist pastor, was once asked, what do you think Presbyterians have contributed most to the broader church? And without hesitating, he said, they're learning. They're learning. Because Presbyterians, they know their books. Presbyterians, they have really good books about God, very good systematic theologies. They're learning their scholarship. And it is right to value knowledge and scholarship, right? It is good to know the scriptures. It is good to have head knowledge. It is good to have theological knowledge. Again, we rightly insist, you know, if you want to talk about knowing God, how can you know someone if you know nothing about them? I mean, think about it with any human relationship. What if I said, yeah, I know Rebecca pretty well. And you ask me, well, what are her likes and dislikes? I don't know. Where'd she go to college? What was her major? Well, I know her, but I don't know these random facts about her. Well, what room does she like the temperature? As if that matters. No, right? Of course it matters. To know a person, you have to know certain things about them. And this is also true with our knowledge of God. We are called to love God with our minds. We are called to know things about God, about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, about redemption, about the cross, about grace. These are things that we should know. Growing in your knowledge of Christ means growing in your knowledge of facts about him. So don't hear me say, don't hear this Presbyterian say, head knowledge is not important. No, head knowledge is super duper important. But we need to hear Jeremiah's insistence upon the moral knowledge of God too. They need to go together. Because how we live affects how well we can know God. Again, if I can put it in some other terms, right? Practicing God's commands helps us to know God. It's an integral part of knowing him. And again, we know this in other areas of life too, right? You never really know something unless you practice it. So last year I went down a reading hole and I wanted to read all about the Navy, right? So I read about the War of 1812, 1776, and the privateers and whatnot. World War II, of course, two Ocean War. And if you had asked me last year, not this year, I could have told you many things about submarines and I was about to say U-boats, but U-boats are submarines, right? Aircraft carriers, battleships, and I could have even distinguished between starboard and port, and I definitely cannot do that now. But again, because I have never been on a battleship, I'm not really sure I can say that I really know anything about the Navy or about ships, or things of that nature. Now contrast that with a man I met recently. I met a Navy chaplain. That man knows the Navy. He hangs out with sailors, and he goes on boats. That man both knows facts about boats and has been on boats, right? Knowing comes through doing. We're teaching our kids how to do different chores, and they get really excited. This might shock you. Not when they hear a lecture from Dad about the proper methods of vacuuming and how you need to go around the chair and also under the table and certain lectures of, you know, the dynamics of a vacuum and things like that. Doesn't make them very excited. When do they get excited? Dad, I did it. I vacuumed. I did it all by myself. Or they make a sandwich and they spread the peanut butter very gently over the pieces of bread. Dad, look, I know how to do this now, right? Knowing comes through doing. Now, knowing God is similar, right? Part of knowing God is doing the things he commands us, practicing what he commands. So again, the call for us this morning is that if you desire to know God, part of that comes through practicing what he commands. Not only Bible knowledge, again, work on your Bible knowledge, work on your theological knowledge, but it's also your moral knowledge is important. And you might be saying, well, why should I want to know God? John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let me translate that for you. Right? This is eternal life. Eternal life, that means knowing God through Jesus Christ. That means having a restored relationship of joy and communion with your Creator. And that eternal life is something you can possess now and also bubbles over into eternity. Right? If you know Christ now, you will know him forever in the new heavens and new earth. Right? So why should you seek to know God? Because knowing God through Christ is eternal life. It is the way to the good life. It is the way to a restored relationship with your Creator. So again, you should want to know God. You should. And you should want to know Jesus Christ. How do you do it? Okay, Pastor, I get it. We should practice God's commands. Yes. The way Paul puts it, he says, faith working through love. Right? We express our faith in Christ. We grow in knowledge of Christ through living according to his commandments. Now, let me narrow that down for some of you, because some of you might be thinking, okay, I'm tracking, Pastor. I want to grow in knowing God. And I know that that comes, in some sense, in a moral way, practicing his commands. Well, how do I do that? There are so many areas I need to grow. Focus on one. I noticed this past week that 1/5 of the Ten Commandments are about speech. The third commandment is how we talk about the things of God. The 9th commandment is how we talk about ourselves and other people. You might be saying to yourself, I should probably focus on how I speak about God, the things of God, how I speak about myself and other people. Or maybe you think, I really need to grow in prayer. My prayers aren't biblical. I don't pray with my family as much as I should. I don't do it every day. Then focus on that. But just remember that you are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. Keyword, grow. It's a process. You know, if you're at zero right now, if you're a little acorn, don't expect to be an oak tomorrow, right? It takes growth. It takes sunshine. It takes years. But we should be seeking to grow like that acorn into an oak tree over years and years. And that comes, as hopefully you're seeing, through practicing the commandments of God. So again, hopefully you've seen in point one that part of our knowledge of God and part of our knowledge of Christ is a moral thing. Right, part of it is walking in the way that he commands us. But when we insist on this biblical truth, I do not want you to get the wrong idea. Right? Obedience is part of knowing God, but it is not the whole thing. Right? Jesus says that in Matthew 5, those who are least in the kingdom of heaven do not teach the commandments, and they don't teach others to do the same. Those who are greatest in the kingdom of heaven do teach them and do practice them. So obedience is important. Teaching and knowing these commands are important, but they are not everything. Jeremiah in the Bible, yes, moral knowledge, part of knowing God, but it's not the whole thing. That's what point two is for. Second, I want us to hear Jeremiah teach us that not only is the knowledge of God a moral thing, it is also a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing. What do I mean by this? If we think about the knowledge of God, it includes a relationship. And in any relationship, for it to work, it's got to be a two-way street. So what's our way? What's our side of this relationship? It's faith. It's obedience. Knowing Christ. That's our part. But if God, for his part, reveals nothing about himself, there's not a relationship. We can't know God if he does not reveal himself. But the good news is that God does reveal himself. He does reveal himself, and that's what I want us to take away in point two from Jeremiah. There are two aspects of God's spiritual revelation, but how he reveals himself, how he makes himself known, that we need to focus on. So first, look at God's external revelation. External revelation. Look down at chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah here discusses the knowledge of God yet again. First, he had discussed it in a moral way. Here he discusses it in terms of God's external revelation. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God says, you want to boast? You want to brag? Boast in that you know me. Now, who is he? Who is the God? Who is he? He's just revealed himself in these verses. What do we learn about him? We learn that he's a personal God. He's not some spiritual, abstract force pervading the universe. How does he reveal himself? He reveals his name as capital L-O-R-D, which in the Old Testament is God's special covenant name for the people of Israel. This, I am the Lord. What do I do? Again, look at the things that he says about himself. I am the God who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. These are the things that God is revealing about himself. This is who I am. This is what I do. Again, the whole Bible is a book about the revelation of God. Who he is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus in the New Testament will say, well, you want to know God? And he boldly says, look no further. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Right? Knowledge of God comes through Christ. Christ is God's external revelation, if I can use the French, par excellence. Right? God is the one who reveals himself in Christ. If you see me, you have seen the Father, he says. To know and believe in me, Jesus says, is to know and believe in God. Again, just look at verse 24 again. God says, I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And again, you look at the Old Testament and you see God doing that all over the place. But again, if you want to make sure that your knowledge of God is perfect, then you look to Christ. And you think of the steadfast love of God in sending Christ. And that's the whole reason Christ came, is because God is full of steadfast love. How do we know that God practices justice and righteousness? Well, why did Christ die on the cross? He died for really good people who had their lives perfectly in order. No! He died for the ungodly. He died to bring about righteousness through his blood, as we read about today. Again, he fulfills the law. So again, if you are a Christian, you believe and know this external revelation about God. You believe in Jesus Christ. You treasure these things. 1 Peter 2, Christ is the precious cornerstone, and you know him, and you've built your life on him. You believe him to be the Christ, and you believe him to be the Son of God. And at this point, some of you are trying to beat me to the punch. Well, Pastor, verses 23 and 24, the application's pretty clear. I know God. Pretty good. Not supposed to boast in riches, of course not, or wisdom or might or anything, but I'm supposed to boast in that I know Jesus Christ and that I know God. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that kind of doesn't sound really Christian. Am I supposed to gloat in that I know God? Should I brag about knowing Jesus? Should I brag about knowing Christ? Should I get a bumper sticker that says, I'm smarter than you, I'm better than you, I know Christ, I'm a Christian? Then you think, do they even make bumper stickers that are that long? Probably not. No, of course not. You don't brag if you're a Christian. We are called to boast, but as Augustine teaches us rightly, the first, second, and third virtues of the Christian faith are humility, then humility, and lastly, humility. Why? Well, Christ came to save bad people, not good people. Right? Being a Christian means, God, I need your grace. I need you to save me in Christ. So there's nothing to boast about in ourselves. That's the key. There's nothing to boast about in ourselves, even in the fact that we ourselves know God. And again, I want us to now look at God's internal revelation. Because if you want to be humble, you need to look at verses 12 and verses 26 too. Because again, we don't know God in our own strength. It does not come from us. The knowledge of God is not because we're holier than other people. It doesn't come from us. It must come from God. So first we've seen God's external revelation. Now let's see God's internal revelation through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 12. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness so that no one passes through? Jeremiah laments. God, I'm saying all these things and no one believes me. No one believes me. I'm telling them that judgment is coming and they don't believe me. Who is the man wise and who can understand this? Answers no one. Answers no one. They refuse to know God. They reject him. They cherish their sin rather than God. Why? Some, to our ears, maybe some curious phrases in verses 25 and 26. Very crucial for us to understand this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Then he lists the nation. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Now what God is saying, learn this in Deuteronomy especially, there's a heart problem with the people. They can't know God because God has to do something in their hearts. God has to make his external revelation known to them inwardly. And that comes about by his Holy Spirit. Again, these people are not even capable of knowing God unless God himself does something in them. So again, the knowledge of God is spiritual. It must be brought about by the Holy Spirit. Again, if we want to know God, it does not come without the grace of the Holy Spirit. Again, even the external things of God, you think of maybe people you know who grew up in a Christian home and no longer believe, right? It's not because they haven't heard the external things of God. It's because internally the Holy Spirit has not done a work in them. Again, we need the Holy Spirit to bring these truths home. Take a man, take your kids, take yourself to the Philharmonic Orchestra in New York. You know, take this man, put him in the front row, dress him to the nines. Point out the oboes and pianos and cellos. Point out the different parts of the orchestra. Give him a black suit, a black tie. I can promise you that if that man is deaf, he won't get it. It will have been a waste of your time and a waste of your money. Why? Is it because the orchestra is bad? No. It's because something is wrong with him. Those internal organs of sense are not working right. He cannot enjoy externally excellent music unless he has ears to hear it. Let me tie this together for us. I hope you see that there is great joy in knowing God. There is great joy in knowing God. Why? Well, did you hear the external things that God revealed about himself? Look at what God delights in. I am the Lord who practices, verse 24, steadfast love. I practice justice and I practice righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Again, we like to be around people who are more positive and not negative. Right? We don't associate with negative Nancy's, or I guess the male version is negative Nick or something. I was sick early this week, and I was one such negative Nick. I always get mopey and just whiny when I'm sick, and Rebecca always calls me out on it. And a glorious thing was happening as I was lying in bed. I need to tell you this. I was lying in bed, and a powerful sensation comes in my nostrils. And I feel that there is about to be a release of great energy and great relief. And then 4.5 seconds later, I lost it. I lost it. And I groan and moan to Rebecca about losing my sneeze. And she effectively says, "Harris, you're being an Eeyore. You're being an Eeyore."
I lost a sneeze. What a terrible feeling. Bother.
Right? We tend not to like being around people who are negative and mopey. God is not that. Hear the things that God delights in. God says, "I delight in steadfast love and in righteousness and in justice." Translation, God delights in saving sinners. God delights in bringing bad people into a good relationship with Him. The call for you, the call for me, is to know this amazing God. And again, how do we do it? Part of it is obedience, as we've already seen. But it is receiving this external revelation of Himself. So again, there's a big movement in America and in Christian circles right now, away from evangelical churches and into more mystical traditions, especially amongst young men. They want candles, they want incense, they don't want Bible. That's not the way to know God. Knowing God is impossible without the Scriptures. The problem is not the Bible, the problem is us. The problem is that we don't believe these things. The problem is that we don't behold this amazing God who reveals Himself in the Scriptures. So if you are feeling dry in your relationship with God, you can go to some mystical traditions, I suppose, but you really need to ask God for the Holy Spirit. Pray, "God, please give your amazing Holy Spirit to me that I might know you. Open your word to me. Open the truths of Jesus Christ to me. I long to know him." Again, whether you are a Christian or not, God's call on you this morning is to know him. And whether you're a Christian or not, it comes the same way. It comes through the Bible, through his external revelation, but it comes through a mighty and a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And God longs to perform this work in us so that we would see and know his Son. So again, whether you're strong in the faith or weak in the faith, whether you have no faith and are inching toward God or no faith and are running away from God, God's call on you this morning and on me this morning is to know him, to enter and to enjoy a covenant relationship with God that is good, to remember that God is the one who delights in steadfast love and justice, to know that there is more than enough in Christ to satisfy you. There is more than enough in Christ to bring you peace with God. So we need to focus on an aspect of our moral walk with God. That's imperative. But we also need to ask, seek, and knock that God would reveal his Son to us. So let's pray. Father, this morning, this might have been the first sermon we've heard, or the 1,000th. We pray for your grace. We pray that this word would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And God, if you choose not to let it bear fruit immediately, we ask that in your good time, this word would bear fruit in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We now come to that time in our service where we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And again, we need to ask ourselves what this meal is. This meal is Jesus revealing himself to us. It is an external sign of what he came to do. Because when we look at the bread, we can remember that Jesus Christ came into the world. Right? He is God's external revelation. He truly came down from heaven. And he truly became a man just like you and just like me. And when we look at the wine and remember that he instituted this the night before he died, we remember what he came to do. He came to die for sinners. So if you believe those things, and if you have confessed Christ to be your Lord, if you are baptized, then if you are a member of a Bible-believing church, Jesus longs to come to this meal and eat with you. He longs to strengthen you. He longs to help you grow in your knowledge of him. He has ordained this meal to be just that. He has ordained this meal to help us grow in the knowledge of him. So that by tasting bread and drinking wine or grape juice, just as surely as those things hit our tongues and go into our bellies, so surely that we would know that Christ came into the world to save us. So if that's your confession and you believe in Christ and you repent of your sins, this meal is for you. But if that's not you this morning, perhaps you have no faith, or perhaps you just don't believe these things yet, or perhaps you maybe call yourself a Christian or did at one time and you're walking in sin unrepentantly. You refuse to give it up. If that's you, then Jesus would caution you to stay away from this meal this morning. It would be a great time to spend time in prayer and to ask God, would you please reveal these things to me? God would answer that prayer if you pray it. But this would be a good time to stay away from the meal. So if you see the elders coming, you can just wave us off and just put your head down in prayer or do something else. But if you need Christ and know Christ, then this meal is for you. So let's pray for God's blessing on this meal.